Saint Esprit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before we invite Amen. Today we're going to talk about the fathers of the 4th century. 4th century meaning the year 300 to 399 AD. You don't have to write everything down. If I tell you to write something, then just write it. Otherwise, pay attention. You can see the slides later. There's a lot of information. Before we get into who were the fathers of the 4th century, I want to give you a little bit of a historical background. What did the 4th century look like? And remember, when we talk about 4th century, if I say 4th century, that means it's the years from 300 to 399. If I say the 10th century, what years are they? 900 to 999. 6th century would be?
500 to 599.
Okay, it's one below. But let's say I say it's 1133 AD. What century would it be?
12.
Okay, you guys know how that works. Okay? Alright. So, the historical background of the years 300 to 399. It's the time when the church was at peace. So, just write down 4th century equals peace of church. Okay? Constantine the Great became a Christian. Alright? And he adopted the Christian faith and became the first Christian emperor. And he restored the churches that were destroyed and stolen from us. And he actually proclaimed some sort of law. Okay, you know how like Congress passed a law? Okay, this was called an edict. An edict is a proclamation. An edict of Milan. Okay, that's the city that he proclaimed it in. And it was basically an act of toleration, meaning that in this edict he said, no one is to persecute Christians. No one is to try to kill them or try to take their property or anything. This was around the year 313. I need you to know that. Edict of Milan, 313 AD. Okay? Edict of Milan, 313 AD. So if I tell you, give me who promulgated or announced the Edict of Milan, you're going to say Constantine the Great. What is the Edict of Milan? And it was a new law which Constantine said that the Christians are to be protected, no longer persecuted, no one is to bother them, okay, because at that point he became a Christian. So this was going on in the 4th century, okay, from the years 300 to 399, okay. Eusebius of Nicomedia, he was the first church historian, okay. He was the first church historian. He wrote a book called History of the Church. So, and this is actually, you can get it in English. I have a copy of it. And he talks about how or what the state of the church was during the 4th century. Okay? And he says, we had unspeakable gladness. You don't have to write this down. Just remember that Eusebius is the church historian. We had an unspeakable gladness and joy when we saw every place which had been desolate revived from a long and death-filled pestilence. There were repeated ordinances. Okay, ordinance is a law. Ordinances on behalf of the Christians and personal letters of the emperor were sent to the bishops with honors and gifts of money. So the first time in the 4th century, the emperors are giving gifts and money to the churches and the bishops rather than giving them a letter saying, come to Rome so I could kill you. Okay, like many have done before. Okay, this is amazing. So Eusebius is saying, we are in a state of gladness. The peace of the church, the act of Milan. God sent to us Constantine the Great. Okay, you can imagine. Imagine if today in Egypt, Morsi leaves and we have a Christian who is leading Egypt. That's the gladness that they experienced back then. You see the idea? Persecuted for centuries, thousands of years, and all of a sudden, we have a Coptic Orthodox Christian president who gives money to the churches and is building 15 churches every day. Wow, that's the gladness that they had. This is what I'm trying to show you, the feeling that they had at that time. After this was seen in the sight, which had been desired and prayed for us by all, we were all praying
feasts of dedication, consecrations of newly built churches. Bishops assembled. Mutual love was exhibited between people, and the members of Christ's body were united in complete harmony. There was one energy of the divine spirit, the Holy Spirit, pervading, going through all the members and one soul in all, and the same eagerness of faith. And one hymn, meaning one doxology, one praise, one liturgy, one prayer throughout the whole empire. Yes, and perfect services were conducted with the singing of psalms and the reading of the words of the Bible. And at the same time, people of every age, male, female, with the power of the mind, gave honor unto God in prayer and thanksgiving with a joyful mind and soul. This was the 4th century. This is why the 4th century, and just maybe one, like maybe the next century, maybe, was called the golden era of the Christian church. Because this is what it was. Every church there was, it was the same type of church. In every church, all the people loved each other. Everybody was singing hymns and praising. New churches were being built. Every few days, the bishop would go and consecrate a new church. The emperor would come and build and put all this gold and marble in all these beautiful churches throughout the whole empire. That's what was the 4th century look like. Yes?
Were the majority of the citizens Christian?
Not at that point. Most of them started coming out, but there was still a lot of pagans. Okay? We don't have statistics of how many, but there were a lot. Because if, you know, everybody says everybody's praying, and they were building churches and consecrating. So everybody was like under. You know the catacombs? Ever heard of the word catacomb? It's the churches that they used to build underground. And there's still some in Rome today. Okay? Where they were so afraid to pray in public or like in a church on a street. They actually built churches underground and worshipped underground.
Why were they so secretive if the emperor was supporting it?
That was before. Yeah, that was before. Okay? So, more historical background. Number two, the church came out of hiding, obviously. No more persecution, no more martyrdom. Okay? By blood, by sword. Okay? What was ahead? Okay? What was ahead? It was a great time of growth. Imagine, like I said, Morsi leaves, and we have, like, Pope Tawadros take over the country, for example. For example, okay, this is not any conspiracy of mine or the church. We're not into politics. I'm just giving you an example to see. So what do you think would happen? There would be a revival throughout the whole land of Egypt in liturgical practices, ceremony. Everybody would be praising and singing, etc., etc. Okay? So the church came out of high. So if I tell you, and I'm going to ask you this, what is the historical background of the 4th century? That's a question right there. What is the historical background of the 4th century? You're going to say to me, point number one, Constantine the Great. He was a key figure. Number two, you can mention Eusebius if you want. Number two, you're going to say the church came out of hiding. Number three, transition and growth of the church. That's it. That's the answer to the question. Okay? More historical background. Number four. The spread of monasticism. The spread of monasticism. Okay? The life of St. Anthony was written by who? St. Athanasius, who was the what pope?
15.
Nope.
14.
Nope. Don't guess. If you don't know it, don't guess. Anybody know what pope he was? 20th pope of Alexandria. Okay? And he wrote something called in Latin, Vita Antoni. It's called in that name, but it's the life of St. Anthony, Vita, life of St. Anthony. Alright? So, 4th century, 4th point, monasticism started spreading. What was the philosophy? These people were thinking, wait a minute, now that there's peace in the church, in the empire, okay, this is the philosophy of monasticism, initially, how it happened. They said, wait a minute, no more persecution? No more martyrdom? We want to be martyred for the Lord. So what are we going to do? We're going to martyr ourselves, but without blood. We're going to go out into the desert and give all of our life to God through prayer. Okay? Five, began the era of the ecumenical councils. Okay? What was the first ecumenical council? Somebody tell me. What year? The 25. So that's in the what century?
Fourth
century. Okay? So the era of the ecumenical councils started. Okay? Time of continuous theological debate. What does this mean? What does that mean? Do we really believe this? Do we really believe that? Everybody in the marketplaces, they're buying their tomatoes and they're saying, did you hear what Arius said? No. Did you hear what St. Athanasius said? Did you hear what Theodoros said? Even they were at ShopRite. Imagine you're picking some like potatoes or something and people are talking about Christ. That's how it was. Okay? Everybody was in the debate because everybody was a Christian basically at that point. Alright? And then you get into the biggest first fight or first struggle of the church, Arius. Okay? There was a time when
word
was not. Okay, meaning the word of God, second person, the Lord Jesus. There was a time when he didn't exist, which means he was created, which means he's not God, which means there's no Trinity, which means there's no salvation. So St. Athanasius was like, we can't do that. And that started by the era of the ecumenical councils. Got it? So, what are the 5 points I'm going to ask you? Give me historical background of the fourth century in which the church found itself. Point one,
Constantine
the Great.
Number two,
they got out of hiding.
The church out of hiding. Three,
transition
and growth. Four, spread of Manasseh. Five,
it's
really simple. Just think. And who wrote? Who was the church historian? Eusebius. Okay, Eusebius. He wrote the book called
History
of the Church.
Book 10, chapter 2.
Okay, good. Very good. Okay. Who were the fathers of the 4th century? There's about 20 of them. Okay? You have to memorize everybody and when they were born, when they became bishop or priest or whatever, and when they died. No, just kidding. Okay? St. Athanasius, St. Alexander, St. Theophilus. All these are great popes of the Alexandrian Church. St. Cyril, the pillar of orthodoxy, we call him. St. Cyril of Jerusalem, the one who systemized the catechism of the pagans entering into the church once after the conversion, after the Edict of Milan, in what year?
313.
Promulgated, announced by who?
Constantine
the Great. St. Hilary, St. Ambrose, St. Jerome, okay? And Augustine, here we start getting the big hitters now. Augustine, St. John Chrysostom, the golden mouth, who every word he says drips of gold, of meaning, of value in his sermons. St. Ephrem of Syria, the great Syrian teacher of monasticism. St. Basil the Great, the champion of the Holy Spirit, the divinity of the Holy Spirit. St. Gregory of Nazianzus, St. Gregory of Nyssa, the Trinity. Okay, so what are we going to do? We're going to take just like 3 or 4 of them quickly. St. Athanasius. Okay, just write St. Athanasius, the apostolic 20th pope of Alexandria. Now what I'm going to ask you, what is his title and what number pope? I'm telling you now. Write it down. Okay. He was a deacon, full deacon. Not the imposters that we have today. Forgive me. Not the imposters that we have.
Hey, okay. 20th pope of what?
Alexandria. He was a deacon, full deacon, at the age of 15. He became a priest
at 21.
Imagine yourself a priest at 21. You know, the first time I was asked to be a priest, just like between you and me, personal. When I graduated pharmacy school, which was about 22 years old. And of course, I basically said to the Abuna in a very nice way, are you? Well, of course, I didn't do that. I kind of said, you know, Abuna, no, I knew not, you know, I was 22. But him? 21. Okay, 21. He became pope at age 30. And he was, I think, the second longest reigning pope. Or maybe the first. He was on the throne for 54 years as pope. 54 years. Okay? He lived through a period of severe persecution under Diocletian. And he spent time with St. Anthony the Great. So here, hence, the idea of discipleship. You know how when you guys go, when we all go to the monastery to take blessing, it's not just about taking a blessing. It's about drinking, really, literally. Drinking, tishrab, drinking the life, drinking the spirituality, drinking the prayers, drinking the history, drinking a way of life. That's a disciple of somebody. And every one of us has to be a disciple of somebody. Okay, you sit there and you literally drink from that person, the wisdom, their spirituality, the history, the blessings. So when you go to a Deir, you're imitating St. Athanasius. You know, but we go to the Deir because to just have fun and do all that other stuff. That's why we haven't gone to the Deir in about 3-4 years. He was in the Council of Nicaea. He spent most of his life combating the heresy of Arius, which said there was a time when the... I'm going to ask you that. What did Arius say? And you're just going to say, Arius said, there was a time when the word, capital W in quotes, was not. There was a time when, quote, capital W, the word was not. And he was their arch enemy. St. Athanasius was their arch enemy. Okay? He exiled 5 times by the Arians, and he wrote the Nicene Creed. Okay, he contributed to writing the Nicene Creed. Okay. That's really important. Yes.
Sorry, are you going to have that on the computer? All these PowerPoints.
Yeah, there are.
Out?
Yeah, there are. They are already, aren't
the
they?
The servants, no.
Aren't they on the yeah, website?
No.
No.
You get loaded.
For the today, no.
No.
Well, not yet. We'll be after.
It'll be next week.
We'll get it, and then we'll.
Yeah, like I'm going to give it to whoever's responsible, and then they're going to put it this week to have it before next week. Yeah. Okay? You don't have to write. Just listen to what I'm saying. In his defense of the true Orthodox faith, he wrote many apologies. Apology is not, oh, Daniel, I'm sorry. Oh, Vera, I'm sorry. No. An apology, apologia, is a Greek word which means defense. To defend your point of view. So when I say he wrote an apology against the Arians, meaning he wrote a defense against their claim that Christ was not. Okay? That's not, he's not eternal. Okay? He wrote Apologia contra Arianos and against the heathen. Alright? You don't have to know those details, but just I'm giving you an idea. He wrote another 4 discourses, 4 huge thick books against the Arians, explaining our faith. That why the Lord is eternal. And he's using that A. Now you're going to see the beauty of his knowledge of the Bible. He pulls verses from here and from here, and he synthesizes, he cooks them up into a beautiful, logical teaching, which is what Orthodox people do. We don't take one verse and say, this is our faith. No. You want to know what we believe about anything about death? You pull out all the verses from everywhere in the Bible about death. You pray first, and then you look at it, and then you put it together as a little puzzle. And then when you finish the puzzle, that's what God wants us to believe about death, about the Trinity, about homosexuality, whatever it is. Okay? Like the champions of homosexuality say, Jonathan loved David, Jonathan, the son of Saul, loved David with a love above the love of women. Above the love of women. This homosexual activist said, there it is, homosexuality. They take Sodom and Gomorrah and they say it wasn't an act of a homosexuality why God destroyed them. It's because the people of the town weren't hospitable. They take one verse and they say, this is what we believe. We reject that. We take that verse. We take the one I mentioned in the beginning. We take St. Paul in Romans. We take Leviticus. We take every place that talks about this, 1 Corinthians and all this stuff. We put it together and then that's what God teaches. So don't fall into that trap. If you become a servant, don't just, in a rush to do your lesson. Okay, see one verse. Okay, this is what... No, you're going to be wrong. And you take everything. And you'll see in these beautiful books, and they are available in English. I have them all. It's just who has time to read it. Very complicated, very deep, very, very intricate understanding and deep understanding of who he is and how these Bible verses speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? What is the theology of Arius? Just quickly. God created the Son. That's why he's saying there was a time when the Word was not. He didn't exist. So if he didn't exist, that means he was created. So God the Father, or God, created the Son. Who created the world? Okay? You can write this down. It's very simple. Just put God, Son, world. Created, created. That's it. That's what Arius believed. Okay? Really simple. Yes. Oh, yeah. My Jehovah's Witnesses are modern-day Arians. Islam has a little bit of a taste of modern Arianism. Yeah. Anybody who denies that he is God comes from this heresy. Okay. All right. What did Saint Athanasius say? Yes, somebody.
No, I'm sorry. The Catholic doesn't believe the Father and the Son are two different divinities.
No.
Believe it as
no.
One?
Yeah. Catholic. Anybody who's Christian believes in basic things, and the first thing is Trinity: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Roman Catholics, Protestants, us—that we agree upon that. Okay. All right. What is the theology of Saint Athanasius? This is Saint Athanasius saying. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the world together. God the Father created the world by His Word, okay, through His Holy Spirit. This is how St. Athanasius would say the world was created. Okay? Get it?
Mm-hmm.
Get it? Okay. All right, quickly. It's just one Father we just did. Still not even done with him. Okay, he had a lot of exegetical, meaning extracting the true meaning from the Bible. So he would take, for example, the book of Psalms. This is also available. He wrote a whole book on the interpretation of the Psalms. You don't know what the Psalms? You know the Digbaya that you're supposed to be reading every day, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times a day? Right? You can find out exactly what every Psalm is all about. He wrote a whole book about it. So you take that Psalm and you're like, What am I praying here? Grab the book, read it. Instead of being on Facebook and all this other stuff and wasting time, understand what you're reading, what you're praying. Pick up his book and read it. You'll be amazed at what these Psalms, when you look at it in a spiritual way, how beautiful they are. It's really powerful prayers, powerful prayer. He gave us a commentary on Song of Songs, Genesis, and St. Luke. And then he wrote the famous work on the Incarnation. You have to know this. I'm going to ask you, who wrote, quote, on the Incarnation, unquote? Okay? You have to tell me. St. Athanasius the Apostolic, the 20th Pope of Alexandria. Okay? You have to know this. This is Orthodoxy 101. It's ABC.
I'm sorry, what is...
He wrote on the book called On the Incarnation. That's the book, On the Incarnation.
I want to try to read that book.
Mm-hmm. It's awesome. It's wonderful.
It's very, very deep, and you have to be very, very focused.
And he wrote it when he was 18 years old.
It was just
18 intense. Years old. Who's here 18 years old?
Okay.
No, I think you're a little bit older than 18. Who's older than 18 years old? Okay. I challenge you to write a 10-page book. Easy. What's that? Okay. He had also monastic writings. Remember who wrote? Who wrote the Vita Antoni? Huh? They had an essay. Write it down. I'm going to ask you that too. Who wrote Vita Antoni? Saint Athanasius. He wrote letters on virginity. You want to understand, you're struggling, you want to think, what's the big deal about virginity? Why should I stay virgin? Or virginity, wow, monasticism, I'm thinking about being a monk. Tells you why it's important to be virgin. It's really beautiful. We need to know these things and read. Instead of communicating حاجات فاضية, كلام فاضي, for كل حاجة that we do, and we waste so much time on the internet, pick up a book and read and understand your faith. Grow in your faith. So, I'm going to ask you this again. This one.
That's the world.
Yes. Athanasios contra mundum. Okay? Which means what? Athanasius against the world. He was asked one time in the heat of the battle of the Arian controversy, he was said, Athanasius, don't you know everybody in this whole world, all the bishops, even the emperor, everybody is against you. You are alone. You know what he said? And I am against the world. And in Latin, it's Athanasius contra mundo. Athanasius against the world. Okay? If you know nothing about St. Athanasius, at least try to get this spiritual lesson from him. That the entire world, religious world, and even populace, was against him. But yet, he didn't care. He didn't care. Now, let's go back to our lives. Peer pressure. Peer pressure at work, even. Even adults feel this peer pressure. Take St. Athanasius' name out, put your name, and say, Mary contra mundum. Isaac contra mundum. Jeffrey contra mundum. That's what it is. That's a Christian right there. He was so humble, he was so powerful, he was so intelligent, he was so spiritual, he was so bold, he had no fear of anybody or anything. He had so much love for his church and the true faith and the Bible that he read it day and night. And he memorized probably the whole Bible, because in his writings you could tell he's just saying, and here it's this, and here it's that, and the psalmist says this, and the psalmist says that. And Moses said this in Genesis. It's amazing how he writes. It's as if, it's like he knows everything. Okay, great. It's great in everything. He wrote the Creed in the life of St. Anthony. He defended the Orthodox faith against Arius, which means he defended the divinity of the Word, or the Logos, and he was the 20th Pope of Alexandria. What's the key word of the Creed? You don't have to know this, but I think we did the Creed. Did we do it? Nicaea? Or the Creed? No? Okay. Well, don't worry about it, but of one essence with the Father. This is what he was fighting for. One letter, homoousios, of like essence to the Father, was what the others wanted. And him, he said, no, it's homoousios to patri, of one essence with the Father. He's the same. He shares the same essence, which means he's divine, just like God the Father. You see? So this is a summary of St. Athanasius' life. Okay? Got it?
Mm-hmm.
One down, three to go. And we'll try to move quickly. St. Basil. Basil the Great. Basil the Great. St. Basil the Great. Well, Agios Vasilios. And usually there's Megas, which means the great.
Is that how they really look like?
No. He was born in 329. He was a priest at age 35. He was a bishop of Caesarea, a very big area. He was one of 10 children. And 3 became bishops. Imagine Veta the mother, what a saint she was. She had 10 children, and 3 of her children became bishops in the church. Imagine that.
Wow.
Imagine that. Wow. To your future mothers and fathers. Your job is not to raise a doctor, or a lawyer, or a dentist, or a PhD. Good. But your job is to raise the saints of the church. the priests of the church, the mothers of the church, the fathers, the good parents. Your job as a father and a mother, future father and a mother, is to raise your children in the fear of God, in the knowledge of God, in the experience of God, in the wisdom of God. This is your job. Ascetically, you are to raise them ascetically. Yes. The early Christians were so persecuted. You read their accounts. They went into these jails. Not the jails, the five-star jails that we have, but the jails that they had. Torturous things. Didn't really faze them that much, because the early Christian community was very ascetic, very simple. They didn't live in... Okay, I know we live in a different time, but I'm just trying to... You know, sometimes we lose focus of what in the world we're here for. Don't lose your focus. This woman raised three bishops. She had the focus. She knew what she was doing. He became bishop and he established. He's the one who has started or popularized hospitals, houses for the poor, like soup kitchens. That came from him, our saint. Okay? He was actually everybody's saint, because there was no divisions at this point. Yeah. Sick, homes for the poor, houses for strangers, and orphanages. And then he came up with this beautiful discourse about giving. And he said, you know those 10 jackets that are in your closet? You're a thief. Because those jackets belong on the back of the naked. God gave you not to spend on yourself, he says, but to spend on your brethren, the needy. Your brother is in jail because he's in debt. Mm-hmm. And you are toying with the jewelry. Which piece of jewelry you're going to wear. That's exactly a quote I'm telling you from him. He raised the consciousness of the Christian who was being affected by the world, even at his time. Very rich, many rich Christians. He hammered them. He said, what are you doing? Those 10 pairs of shoes, you're stealing from the poor. God gave you the money not to spend on yourself, but to give to your brethren. This is him. This is St. Basil, and you should read his life story. He lived such a beautiful, simple life. Beautiful, simple life. Amazing, this man. We really need to focus on him. He's an amazing, amazing, amazing teacher and father of the church. Amazing. He was a defender also against Arius. He was a strong advocate of monasticism. And he was one of what we call the three Cappadocian fathers of Cappadocia, Asia Minor. He journeyed through Syria and Egypt and studied the lives of the monks and took back the rules, the methods of Egyptian monasticism and Syrian monasticism and brought them to Asia, where he was, Cappadocia. Okay? Asia Minor. Okay? Modern-day Turkey. He did that. And a lot of his rules of monasticism are taken from Saint Pachomius, our saint, and from him Saint Benedict of the Catholic Church modeled his monasticism after him, right? Who took it from Saint Anthony, Saint Pachomius from Egypt? Okay, see the nice little net that's happening here. Wonderful, Father. So. He's known for what?
The
care for the poor, care for the needy. Remember that. If I say to you, what is St. Basil known for? You're going to say, the care for the needy. How? Well, you can write down. Hospitals, orphanages, poor houses, strangers, travelers. He opened all these things. Okay? And he defended also the divinity of the Lord after St. Athanasius reposed after he passed away. Okay? Okay. His writings. He has a lot of writings. He has a book called On the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he basically defends the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Because now the attack is not now only on the Son, but after the Son was defended, now the Holy Spirit is now being attacked. So he's saying, no, 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 no. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Trinitarian formula. In the Holy Bible, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20. Go out, preach to all nations, baptize all nations in the name, not names, name, singular, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's so he took that and many other verses, and he came up with the idea, or not with the idea, I'm sorry, the idea is there, with the word Trinity. And the opponents to the Trinity were saying, Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity, if you go through the entire Bible, it's not there. But it doesn't mean that we can't believe it. It's just a crystallization. It's a clarification of what's in there. You see?
Why were Christians constantly doubting the Holy Trinity if it says in the Bible clearly, like, it's one essence?
Well, it doesn't say specifically one essence in the Bible. It says that they're one. Like 1 John 5:7 says, there are three that bear witness in heaven. Father, Word, and Spirit. And these three are
one.
But then they had other verses. They had other verses that were kind of, you know,
misleading,
confusing to them, you know, and therefore they kind of said, no, this is not right, but this is right. And so then there all these controversies started to rise within the church. Okay. Anybody else have their hand raised? Oh, yes. Jeffrey.
It was the same time as Macedonius? Or
yes. Yes, he was. Yes.
It is a confusing subject, though. I don't blame the people for
arguing.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. It's very confusing.
It's not clear in the Bible.
Absolutely.
Everything else is clear in the Bible, but I think
absolutely. Absolutely. But it's not clear on just looking at it in a superficial way. But if you go dig deep, You'll find that it's actually very clear. It's just a matter of taking the time to do the research. When, for example, St. Peter, in the book of Acts chapter 5, he confronts Ananias and Sapphira. Remember? Right? Sapphira and Ananias, and he says to them, you have not lied to man. You have lied to God. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. So in that verse, he called them God. Okay, so there's a lot of them. It's scattered all over. Okay, it's just, you know what it's like. Why the church has councils? The church has councils because something that may not be like so evident, but needs to be evident. Gold, for example, when you find gold in the middle of the ground, a few feet down, or 10 feet down, or a mile down, does it look like what you're wearing now on your neck?
No,
it's not. It has to be what? Fine. All the dirt has to come out. It's got to be purified. It's got to be shined up. It's the same thing that was in the ground. But it was what? It was concealed. It was hidden. These things are hidden in the scripture. But they have deep meaning. So the church's job is to safeguard the teaching. The bishop, actually. The bishop of the diocese and the priest safeguards the orthodoxy of the teaching. He's the teacher, the bishop, and he sees any heresy coming into the church, he slams it, meaning he teaches against it. And he tells the priest, this is what we need to do. And then the priests tell the people. Okay? But these jewels are there on the ground. They just have to come out, be cleaned up, polished, and there it is. Okay? So these aren't things that we made up. No, nothing was made up by the church. The church just refined and discovered the hidden meaning or the hidden things that are in the Bible. Yes.
I'm sorry, Bruno.
Yes.
Didn't God know all this? I mean, is it done on purpose so it can be complicated and thoughtful, like, and deep like that? Like, it could have been written, man.
Much more simple.
Much more simplified, yes. And understood more.
Absolutely. It could have been.
It could have
but
been.
But God in His wisdom, okay, I'm sure in His wisdom, He must see a reason for this. I think you have children. You buy your son, the first car you buy is a Mercedes, 2013, fully loaded, when he's 17 years old. You're giving everything to him, what? On a platter. Is he going to appreciate it? Would he appreciate it more if you started out with a used Honda 2003
that, you know, can only drive, like, can only go, like, maybe 30 miles an hour,
yeah.
You know, and every time he goes by, it's, like, the loudest thing on the block, and it's dented up, and all that kind of stuff, and then the next car, it's a little bit more, and then the next one, it's a little, he gets, appreciates it. I think, because the faith is something so precious, and so holy, and so valuable to God, basically, the faith is him, you see? And remember what he said, don't throw the pearls, your pearls against, or in front of? Huh? In front of what?
Swine.
In front of swine. Why didn't you all answer? You don't know that verse? Don't take the valuable things and just throw them. Okay? He even said to his disciples, to you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, not to everybody. So the idea of a knowledge of God just thrown out like that, it's going to be worthless, I think. This is my opinion. And I'm sure the fathers talk about this. We just have to figure it out and find out who wrote about it. Okay? He had monastic writings. He wrote something called Moralia. You don't have to write this. Rules on how to live in the world, especially for clergy. Especially for clergy, for us. Okay? And monks. He wrote liturgical. The most used liturgy in our churches,
St.
Basil's, and there's a few different types of them. We have the most ancient, believe it or not, surprise, surprise, we have the most ancient form of St. Basil. The Syrians and the Byzantine, the Greeks, Russians, they took it and they developed it and they formalized and they added stuff to it. We have it as is, from the time that he wrote it. Okay? Amazing thing. He wrote an apologetic, okay, which is a defense against Arius, contra eunomium, etc., etc., okay? Okay. The confiscation, this is what Abuna Tadros says in his book, Panoramic View of Patristics. He says, the confiscation of goods does not harm one who has nothing. Exile, I do not know, for I am bound to no specific place. He's speaking about his own suffering. For the whole world into which I may be banished, I hold as my own. You can throw me anywhere you want. I have no connection to any specific place. Okay, he's saying, for the whole world is God's, whose dweller and stranger I am. These tortures, what harm could they do to me? But death would be an act of kindness, for it will bring me nearer. Look at his attitude about death. Would bring me nearer to God from whom I live, and for whom I have been created, and to whom I hasten, run toward. Let the emperor hear this, that you will not persuade us, or win us over to the impious doctrine, Arianism, heresy, with cruel threats and deeds. This is how much he defended his faith. He took it very seriously, too. See this? You want to exile me? The confiscation of goods doesn't harm me at all. Who has nothing? Meaning, he said what? Remember I said he lived a very, very simple life? Because he had nothing. He had nothing. And believe me, try it. Sell everything you got. Live with just a few pairs of changes of clothing. You're going to be so much happier. You're not going to have to worry about anything. It's so, life is, when it's simple, it's joyful. But when you have this, you got to take care of that. And you have this gadget, you got to get the latest of it, and the app for it, and update for it. When you have Marav Shei, you have to maintain it. When you have the latest car, you got to do this. It's complicated. But when you live simply, you say, it doesn't harm me. You take away from me, take, because I have nothing. No big deal. And then, look, for the whole... Then he says, you want to exile me? That was the worst thing that they could do to a bishop. Take him from his chair and, like, throw him on an island, kida, or just, like, put him in prison. He says, you know what? In prison is the Lord's. And that island over there is the Lord's. Everywhere is the Lord's. And I'm here for him. So do what you want with me. I don't care. See his faith? See? That's what you learn from the fathers. This is what you learn. The spirit, the true practice... and understanding and spirit of Christianity. Biblical, Orthodox Christianity. Ancient Christianity. Not the Christianity you see out there.
Okay? Not even sometimes the Christianity and the things you hear from here, or not this church, whatever church. Okay? Priests, bishops, everything. This is the true Christianity. When you're fighting for one letter in a word, the truth. Okay? Then he says what? These tortures? That could do me any harm. Death? It would be an act of kindness. You'd be doing me a favor. Kill me. Kill me. Kill me. Because I want to be with God. Kill me. Okay? Why? Because it's going to bring me closer. I love this. I wish we could like memorize it or something. For it will bring me near to God, from whom I live, meaning he has his life from God, and for whom I have been created. A lot of us think we're created to make money, to have fun, to have a beautiful wife or husband, to be a CEO of a company, and to have $2 million in our bank. No. You're created for God, to be with God, in his service, in his fear, in his knowledge. That's what you're created to be. Okay? For whom I begin to whom I hasten toward. I'm running toward him. You know, you're running, you play football, you're running for the touchdown. That's what St. Basil was doing. Running for the touchdown, the heavenly touchdown. Okay? Let the emperor hear this. Emperor, I don't care who you are. I don't care. That you will not persuade us. You won't convince me. Or win us over to this impious, this disrespectful doctrine, which was Arianism. He's fighting against being Arian with cruel threats and deeds. This is who he was. Okay? He spoke about the Holy Spirit. So as soon as I say the word St. Basil, you say
Holy Spirit.
St. Basil,
Holy Spirit.
St. Basil,
Holy Spirit.
St. Athanasius, St. Athanasius, the word. St. Athanasius,
the word.
St. Athanasius,
the word.
St. Basil,
the Holy Spirit.
St. Basil,
the Holy Spirit.
St. Athanasius,
the word.
Okay, very good. Yes.
Well, wasn't St. Basil's leading to the Father, not the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
St. Cyril, the Holy Spirit.
No. We don't have. No, we don't have liturgy to the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
Just Father or Son.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But even if to the Father, he mentions the Holy Spirit in it anyway. Okay? Basil. St. Basil. Okay? Just remember. Holy Spirit is God. Basil, St. Basil, is?
Holy Spirit.
St. Basil is?
Holy Spirit.
Okay? And he says that the Holy Spirit is God. Just remember that. Okay? Holy Spirit is God. And he's the one, he started the Trinitarian doxology that we all say all the time. Look, Zebetri, glory be to the Father. This was the first one. With the Son, together with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's the same thing. Glory to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Luke 7:3, ke heyo, ke agyob nevmati. Okay? And. Okay? He's the one that started this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? He pulled it out of the Bible. Okay, summary. He was a bishop of Caesarea. Huh? He
crystallized the Orthodox teaching of the Holy Spirit.
Especially
on the
Holy Spirit.
Author of the liturgy. Defended the liturgy of the Holy Spirit.
And he was at the Council of Constantinople.